Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles is after 1 Chronicles. Did that help? No? Yeah? And we've been talking about prayer and praise, prayer and worship. And before we move on to the next spoke in the wheel, I wanted to talk about the power of praise and prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to the battle of Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said," he's praying now, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.' And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with the voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and they came out And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe the Lord, your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. And there they blessed Jehovah. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. The people of Israel, Jehoshaphat was confronted with a problem. And it was a real problem. Moab, Ammon, and others, a great multitude had come against him. And the thing we need to understand about the problem here that they were facing was that it was a big problem. It wasn't a little problem. It was a big problem. It was a great multitude that came against them. But the problem was compounded by the fact that not only were they faced by a big problem, they didn't have a solution. As he prays, he says to God, "We have no power. We do not know what to do." So what the problem is, they're confronted by an enemy. They have a lack of resources. They have no power, he says. They don't have a plan. They don't know what to do. So really, they have two problems. Problem one is the external threat. Problem two is the internal threat. And so these two problems make one insuperable, huge problem. You ever had a big problem? Big problem. What do you do? Well, what we often do is we worry, don't we? We fret. What did Jehoshaphat do? Jehoshaphat, in the midst of this huge problem, he goes to God. He goes to God. And I want you to see how he deals with his problem. And it was a real problem. First of all, realism. Realism. Jehoshaphat acknowledges the problem. In other words, he's a realist. No self-denial, no downplaying the gravity of the situation, no false optimism. He says, "Our enemies are large, our resources are nil." That was a true assessment of the situation from a human perspective. Realism, sober realism. And that's what I love about Jehoshaphat. He wasn't putting on a facade, wasn't acting like, "Oh, well, you know, God will work it out." He admitted that there was a serious situation that had to be dealt with. So his response is realism, but it's not pessimism. And a lot of times people who are pessimists claim that they're realists. "Well, I'm just being realistic, you know." Ever heard that one? Indeed, you are. But you're leaving something out of the picture. Because in addition to his realism, Jehoshaphat was a man of faith. A man of faith. You see, his realism was not pessimism. Why? Because of where he placed his eyes. And he says in verse 12, and I want you to see it, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power." There's the realism. "Against this great multitude," there's the realism. It's a real serious threat. "Nor do we know what to do." There's the realism. But what does he say? "But our eyes are on you." So what Jehoshaphat was saying is, "God, we see the problem, but we're looking to you." He saw the problem, but he was looking at God. He saw his enemies, but he was looking at God. He saw his weakness, but he was looking at God. He saw their lack of plans, but he was looking at God. Our eyes are on you. The word you, which means God, the Lord God, Jehovah God, the only God, occurs 18 times in 7 verses. His focus was on God, not on the enemy, not on the problem. His focus was on God, the solution. You see, the only way to biblically evaluate a situation or to biblically evaluate a problem is to look at it through the lens of God. You may know every detail about the situation, and you may have completely and accurately assessed the situation and the problem. But if you leave out God, you've left out the most important factor. You see, from a human point of view, Jehoshaphat was going to be defeated. There is no question about it. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. They had no plan. They were going to lose this battle. But there was one factor that was left out, and that was God. There's a huge difference, and I want you to hear me. There's a huge difference between seeing a problem and dwelling on a problem. I'm going to say it again, because some of you are bottom feeders and you dwell on the problem. There's a difference between seeing the problem and dwelling on the problem. You can see a problem and you can realistically assess that problem and you can admit it's a huge problem. But if you look at the problem and leave God out of it, then you're dwelling on the problem. You're not seeing it through the lens of God's Word. I love Jehoshaphat's his prayer here. Let's look at it a little more closely. Because it shows his focus. He acknowledges God's sovereignty in the situation. In verse 6, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all? And the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? In other words, here's our enemies coming against us, but God, you're ruling. God, you're in charge. So God, you're letting this happen. Right? No amens? You don't believe in God's sovereignty? So he acknowledges that God is completely sovereign over this situation. And it wasn't a good situation. Secondly, he acknowledges God's power. In the same verse, he says, in your hands is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. He acknowledges God's covenant ownership of the people. Read through this text sometimes and notice how often he uses the word our, or when speaking to God, he says your. And he talks about your people, Israel, your sanctuary, your name. In other words, the destiny of God's people and the name of God are wrapped up together because God owns his people. They are in a covenant relationship. He also mentions God's promise here in verse 9. This is quoting earlier when the temple was established and Solomon prayed, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before his temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So he's claiming something that God had said earlier. He's claiming God's promise. In other words, our eyes are on you, God, not on the situation, not on our enemies. Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on your sovereignty. Our eyes are on your power. Our eyes are on your ownership. Our eyes are on your promise, God. Our eyes are on you. Because you, God, you are the solution to this situation. You, God, are the solution to the problems that are confronting me. You, God, are stronger than my weakness. You, God, are wiser than my ignorance. You, God, are richer than my need. You, God, have everything that I will ever need. So our eyes are on you, the solution. So Jehoshaphat is a realist. Yes, it's a problem. It's a serious problem. It's a real problem. But he's also a man of faith, and he's a man of prayer. And faithful prayer is God-centered prayer. You can get on your knees and pray about a situation and get up more depressed than when you went to pray. Because all you do is get in God's presence, kind of, and worry. You're looking at the problem on your knees. That's all you're doing. You are not looking at God, who is the solution. And I love God's response to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Let's look at it for a moment. In verses 14 through 19, he responds through one of his prophets. So in response to Jehoshaphat's prayer, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel. The Spirit comes on a prophet to speak to Jehoshaphat. And he says in the end of verse 15, he says, "Do not be afraid because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's." Verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." The people are told, Jehoshaphat and the people are told to believe in God. There's a promise of victory to faith. Indeed, victory is based on faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. If we do not believe, we will not see the salvation of the Lord. Not only the salvation that we enter when we come to Christ, which is by faith, amen, but I mean the salvation of His constant deliverance, of His constant sanctification, of His constant provision, all the things that God does, God moving in our lives, God working in our lives, it is all based upon faith. As it says in Colossians, as you have received the Lord Jesus, and how did you receive Him? By faith, so walk in Him. You receive Him by faith, you walk in Him by faith. So the people are exhorted to believe. Now, this is interesting because as I read the text, Jehoshaphat had prayed, and I think his prayer is an evidence of faith. I mean, it's an amazing prayer when you look at it. So I'm thinking, well, the guy already believes. Why would God tell him to believe if he already believed? Well, because what God was going to ask him to do was crazy. That's why. So he believed. That's why he turned his eyes on God. But now God's going to ask him to do something which is really going to stretch his faith. Because what God is going to ask him to do is when they go out to battle, God is going to say, put the singers in the front. No swords, no bows and arrows, no clubs, no slings, drums, maybe, a couple stringed instruments, maybe a couple reed things. You talk about leading the lambs of the slaughter, right? Put the worship team in the front. Some of the infantry were like, cool. Got a little protection up front. Put the worship team up front. Put the people that have no weapons, apparent weapons, up front. It doesn't make any sense. Are you hearing me? No sense. So we've got to see this situation as it is. The situation is they're confronted with from a human point of view, a serious problem. And based upon human calculations, they were going to lose this battle. They were going to be destroyed based upon sheer numbers. It was that simple. Okay? They're going to lose. Then God, because everything's in His hand. You listening? Say yes. Everything's in His hand. So God compounds the problem. Because He puts those in front who are least able to solve the problem. You getting the picture? So from a human point of view, what God said to do was crazy. It was crazy. What do you mean, put the defenseless people in the front? What are you talking about? That's why, before God told them what to do, He said, believe. Believe. Because I'm going to tell you to do something that's really going to require you to believe. So, the Spirit comes and the Lord speaks. And He says, God says, I'm going to defend you. You're not going to have to fight in this battle. I'm going to provide salvation. I will provide deliverance for you. But you got to do something for me. You got to believe me. And you believing me means you do what I tell you to do, even if it seems crazy. Because that's faith. You know, we Christians are so used to the cross and the blood that to us it seems to make sense. But you know, in reality, it's crazy. Some obscure Jew dies 2,000 years ago and I get to go to heaven? What? What? Paul calls the cross the foolishness of preaching. It is folly from the human point of view. What God was doing here was folly from the human point of view. He was asking them to do something that was foolish. So that's why He says to them, you need to believe. You need to believe me. Do not fear. I will provide victory for you. And so what does Jehoshaphat do? He does what God says. And so God tells him to put the worship team up front. And the worship team begins to worship as they go out to battle. And that was the evidence of their faith. That was the evidence of their faith. They were worshiping God. Are you listening? Am I talking too loud?
No.
I talk good. Listen. They were worshiping God for a victory they had not received yet. That's cool. So worship then becomes an act of faith, an evidence of faith. We are called to worship God, amen? Not only for what He has done, but also for who He is. Notice this, when God sets the worship team in front, look at verse 21. And when He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who should sing to Jehovah, and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, meaning in front of the army, and were saying, praise Jehovah, for His mercy endures forever. Praise Jehovah. In other words, they were praising God for who He was. Because He is Jehovah. That's why we praise Him. That's why we worship Him. But the amazing thing about this passage to me is that they were praising Him for what He was going to do. Not just for who He was or what He had already done. They were praising Him for what He will do. And it says in verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. When were they defeated? When they began to sing and to praise. That's when their enemies were defeated. When they began to sing and to praise. I like what one author said. He said, basically, there are two kinds of people that come to church and worship. Some come and worship because they have joy, and some come to get joy. And those who have joy, he said, have a clean heart. Those who don't, don't. Some of us are waiting for God to do something before we're going to give Him the glory and the praise He deserves. Some of us have our eyes on our problems and not on our God. There are so many lessons here, but time doesn't permit. I want to mention a couple. One is this. If you are a child of God, no matter what problem or situation you are facing, you must turn your eyes on God. Your problem might be big, Your situation may be grave, but our God is bigger and greater than anything that is confronting you. Anything. If you are a child of God, you need to learn to worship God for three reasons. One, simply for who He is. God is sovereign, and His sovereignty governs your situation. You are not in your situation by happenstance. He is overseeing the details of your life, and you might not like it, and you might not understand it, and that's okay, because this should be driving you to the throne of grace to get help and need, and you should be asking God for wisdom, as it says in James 1, but asking in faith, and God designs these difficulties and trials to drive us to Him so that we might be sanctified. You hearing me? And He's governing your life. And you need to praise God that He is not only sovereign, you need to praise God that He is powerful. And His power is stronger than all of your troubles. And whatever trouble you're in, if God wanted to deliver you, He could do it now. Now. If He chose to do it. I know what you're thinking. Why doesn't He do it then? Well, maybe He's waiting for you to begin to thank Him. Because you see, here, it's when they began to sing and praise that their enemies were destroyed. You see, I believe that just like in the book of Job, I think the whole point of the book of Job, I think Satan asked the right question. And the question is, do we serve God for mercenary motives or not? Do we serve God because He gives us good things? And what if God takes the good things away? Do we still serve Him? Do we still bless Him? Do we still thank Him? Or do we curse Him? That's what his wife said, curse God and die. Now there's a real realist. This is something that we will all face in our Christian life. We will all be brought to the point where we have to answer that question. Trust me, you will be brought to that point. And the reason God isn't turning your situation is something that He knows, I don't, and something He may share with you in due time, but you won't know if you don't seek Him. And you'll not, and I can guarantee you this, you will never see deliverance if you don't begin to praise Him. You won't. It will not happen. God is powerful and sovereign over your situation. And let me assure you of this, my friend, God is faithful. He is faithful to His Word. Our God cannot lie. He is a God of truth. And if He has spoken something in His Word, He cannot break His Word. And you have every right to take your Bible and to go into God's presence and to point at a verse and say, God, You said. God, You said. You have every right to do that. And you stand on His Word. And you believe in His Word. And He will fulfill His Word because God responds to faith. Worship Him in faith. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Worship Him and He will in due time grant you victory. If you're a child of God, secondly, not only do you need to worship Him for who He is, you need to worship Him for what He's done. Friends, I don't want to sound unsympathetic to any trials that any of you are in. Because when I'm bummed out, I'm bummed out. And I don't like it. It's bad. But let me tell you something. The trials of this life, compared to the glory to be revealed, or nothing. And I know that when you're in them, that might not comfort you. That's something the Holy Spirit has got to show you. But let me tell you, this life, the Word of God says this life is a vapor. This life is just, that's all it is. I wish I had a match. I'd light it. That's what it is. And I know it can be hard, and I'm sympathetic for your trial, but let me tell you something, it's going to be over soon. And you're going to have an eternity of bliss. And the Word of God says that every one of your tears will be wiped away by God Himself. Every one of them, wiped away by God Himself. And I read it the other day, and I just started weeping. What a tender, loving God. What God has done for the believer in delivering the believer from hell, and by granting the believer heaven, is so incomparable that if we would set our eyes on Him, if we would set our affection on things above, how we would be praising Him in spite of our situation. And we're destined for glory, my friend. We are destined for glory. Open your eyes. And then we need to thank God for what He will do. And that's the hardest, because that takes faith. It's one thing to thank God for what He's done. That's palpable. You have evidence. It's one thing to thank God for what He's already done in terms of your salvation. But to thank Him for what He will do, well, that takes faith. But you have promises. And in Philippians 1, it says, God will perfect that which concerns you. In Romans 8, it says that He will work all things for good to those who love Him. Now, that is a scripture that you can stand on by faith. You can take hold of that by faith. And you can thank God for those promises. And there are many, many more. And those promises in God's Word are just like this word to Israel. Just like it. Just like it. Uttered by the same Spirit. And Israel and Jehoshaphat believed, and the evidence of their believing, they praised the Lord. They thanked the Lord. They worship the Lord. This is what we're called to do, amen? We're called to be a people of praise, a people of worship. You know, the Christian life, Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says the Christian life, there's warfare involved, and it's real. Right? Ephesians 6. Here, let's read it, and then we're gonna worship. Look at Ephesians 6 real quick. 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What Paul is saying is the real battle isn't human. It's not human circumstances. It's not people. It's what's going on in the spiritual realm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth. Listen, truth means seeing things as they are. Jehoshaphat saw truth because he didn't just look at the problem, he looked at God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer and supplication, all kinds of prayer, that includes worship, includes praise, it includes intercession, all kinds of prayer. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The battle is real, but we are promised victory if we stand. We just have to stand. It doesn't even say march, it just says stand. Right? And we stand in truth, and we stand by faith, and we stand in the Word of God, and we stand by prayer, and we stand by worship. The conflict is real, the wrestling is real. But here's the way I like to talk about the Christian life. There's two kinds of Christians. Well, let me put it this way. All Christians are in a battle. We're all battling. Paul uses the analogy of wrestling because that was the common Greek, that was a big Greek game, right? So we're wrestling. So you never get to the place in the Christian life where you don't wrestle. But you do get to the place where you're on top. And so there are Christians who are wrestling on top, and then there are Christians who are wrestling on the bottom. And God wants you on top. And the way you get on top is you learn to praise the Lord and thank the Lord by faith. By faith. Believe the Lord, and you will see His salvation. It's a promise from God. Amen? Let's stand and praise the Lord. Lord, You are so worthy of our praise for what You have done for us in saving us, God. Words are just really not sufficient, Lord. But Lord, you are worthy of our praise for who you are. You're sovereign, you're powerful. Lord, you are faithful to your promises to your people. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are holy. And we thank you and praise you for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that you never change. You never change. Our situation might change and things might be at different times in our life in turmoil. But God, you never change. You are a rock. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you're going to do in our individual lives and our families. We thank you for what you're going to do in our church. We thank you, Lord, that you have good things in store for us because your heart is toward us and you desire to bless your people. So we worship you, we praise you, we exalt you, and we honor you this morning.